in chapter 3 tonight, Joshua chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we just desire that you would speak to us. Lord, we want to set aside all the distractions of today, and we want to sit at your feet, God. We want to cast our cares upon you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, we pray that as we spend time in your word, that your spirit would be speaking to our hearts, that you'd be changing our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't simply talk about walking in faith, but Lord, through your word and through the power of your spirit tonight, we could be encouraged in faith, built up in faith, Lord, trusting you. We just thank you in advance, God, what you're going to do during this Bible study. We ask that you would speak to each person that's here. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Then in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God." Many times, faith begins when human possibilities end, Faith begins when human possibilities end. The nation of Israel, they're standing at the brink of the promised land. The only problem between them and the promised land is the Jordan River. It's flooding its banks. It's a time for them as a nation, as a community of people, to make a step of faith, to believe in the Lord and trust in God's promises. And for us tonight, it's a very simple message, but it's very clear, is for us to live a life of faith, to trust the Lord. And faith begins when there's no more human possibilities, when we run out of resources, when we run out of options, and we look to the Lord. For the nation of Israel, the odds are stacked against them. There's no human possibilities. The Lord delights in putting us in places where there's no other option than to look up to Him. He knows us. He knows us. If I have another option, I'm going to explore it. So the Lord sometimes throughout life will take away those options so that I only have the opportunity to look to Him, to trust, to believe in faith. A broad outline of the book of Joshua is chapters 1 through 11 are the conquests into the land. We're going to see in these 11 chapters the nation of Israel go into the promised land and they are going to inherit it. And then in chapters 12 through 21 is the division of the promised land to the different tribes of Israel. Chapter 22 through 24 is the departure of Joshua. We're going to see his parting messages. We're going to see him passing on that wisdom. So chapters 1 through 11, the conquest, chapters 12 through 21, the division, and then chapter 22 through 24, we're going to see Joshua's departure. So let's look in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over." Going back to last week at the end of chapter 2, after hearing that the enemy's hearts were melted, after hearing that they had this place of already being defeated through Rahab, the harlot, and God touching her heart and bringing back this change in her life, they have this courage now to go into the promised land. And so they rise early in the morning. Joshua rises early in the morning, and they get set to head into the promised land. Verse 2, "So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of God, of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before.'" God is going to have a distinct plan for the nation of Israel to inherit the promised land. He gives the broad command of saying, go in and possess the land, but then he wants to lead them specifically each step. And this is the first part of the instruction, is that the ark is to lead the way. It's interesting because in our lives, we have broad commands, don't we? God gives us overall principles, but then he wants us to seek him for the details. It would be wrong for the nation of Israel to say, well, God's given us the promised land, we're going to charge ahead. We see Joshua wanting the Lord's leading, And then saying, the Ark of the Covenant has to go first. When you see the priests moving, when you see the Ark of the Covenant moving, then the nation of Israel would follow that. And in our lives, are we sensitive to the leading of the presence of God? The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. The presence of God is not just summed up in this little box, but for the nation of Israel, he's saying, this is the place I'm going to commune with you. This is the place I'm going to abide with you. And it's through the presence of God, it's through prayer, it's through time in his word that we're going to get that specific instruction for our lives. Interesting, the presence of God on the priests of the shoulders was to lead the people into the promised land. We look in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, it talks about us husbands being the head of the home. We're the priests of the home. God looks at us and says that we are to be the ones that are holding, really, the presence of God in our families. We should be hearing from the Lord, having that direction, saying this is how the Lord is leading us, taking that spiritual leadership on in our lives. Jesus, the ultimate high priest, what was he doing? He was leading in faith. He was leading in love for us. As husbands, we need to say, I'm responsible. I'm the priest of my home. These priests, they were leading out and saying, this is the way that God is led, representing the presence of God. Important. I think that our families look for those things in us as husbands, to be spending time with the Lord, to be hearing from God's word, and to take that leadership. The priests are taking leadership. They're the spiritual leaders for the nation of Israel. Joshua's taking leadership. There's this presence of God that's leading them into the promised land. Have you ever got out in front of God or been behind God? It's not a fun place to be, because when we're not in that place of fellowship with God, when we step out before the Lord's leading, that's when we find ourselves in trouble. But we're in this place where God is leading. We know that God's commanded. He's given us the specific details. Then that's the place to be. But it's hard, because that means we have to spend time with the Lord. That means we have to stop and spend time with him at his feet. I'm not always the best at this. This is an encouragement to me. It's convicting to me to say the presence of God leads us into the promised land. It's the presence of God in my life. It's the presence of God in your life, of spending time with him. Notice that it was 2,000 cubits by measure. Cubits were roughly 18 inches. So this would be 3,000 feet, which would be 300 yards, three football fields. These guys are three football fields in front of the nation of Israel, and they weren't to go near it. They were to respect the presence of God. And we're going to read more about the position that these priests have as we go through this. In verse 4, I read verse 4. How about verse 5? And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." There was this expectation that tomorrow God's going to do wonders. They don't know the specific of what God's going to do. They're simply to keep their eyes upon the ark. But the command to sanctify themselves, to have their hearts set apart for God, to where the things in this promised land of the compromise and temptation aren't attracted to them and not attractive to them. And for us, we need to sanctify ourselves, sanctify our hearts, be prepared for what the Lord may do, even in our lives tomorrow. Be set apart to God, to where the things of this world aren't attractive. Verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" This is going to be the day when the people see God's anointing upon Joshua. But notice what they see is that it's God that's with him. They're not looking to Joshua specifically. They're looking to the fact that the presence of God is with him. That's so important. It wasn't in who Joshua was, in his strengths or his inadequacies, but it was in the fact that the Lord was with him. And when we step out and take positions of leadership or steps of faith, that's what we need to make sure of. And that's what hopefully people are seeing, is that the Lord is with us. And we're going to see the nation of Israel now respond to Joshua's authority like they did to Moses, because they see through the parting of the Jordan River that God truly has his hand upon Joshua. What a comfort to Joshua as well. Here he gets to the Jordan River. God's told me to do this. All right, priest, go stand in the water. And when he sees the water part, he goes, oh, praise the Lord that God's working in my life the same way that he's working in Moses' life. The Lord is truly with me. And so in verse 9, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. I like this. It's very simple, but Joshua's assuming his leadership. He's dealt with the fact that he was afraid. He was dealt with the fact that he needed to be strong and of good courage. He may have still been feeling some of those emotions of fear, but he chooses to lead out. He gives direction to the people. Come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and the Perizzites. It's classic, right? But the reality of it is that it's the Lord's work, that he's the living God among you, and that without fail, he's going to deliver these enemies into your hand. It's important for us in our lives, in our community of Rocky Mountain Calvary, of our community, of our immediate family, of our community of friends, that we realize that we serve a living God. Aren't you so thankful for that? For the nation of Israel, God wasn't just a God of the past. He wasn't just a God of their parents. He was the living God among them. And for us, we serve a resurrected Jesus Christ. He's a living. He's not done working. And for the nation of Israel, for them to know in their heart of hearts, God is living. Without fail, he will drive out these enemies. And in our lives, the victory over our enemies is a work of God. It's not our work. It's the Lord's work. It's when we rely upon him, when we're trusting in him, when we're looking to his power, that he overcomes the enemies in our lives. I love that. I would be scared if overcoming sin in my life, if overcoming the enemies in my life was my work. Aren't you grateful for that? It's the Lord's work. Without fail, he's going to be faithful. He's living. He's among us. Take hope in that. The Lord is living and he's among you. In verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Again, the presence of God going before the people on the shoulder of the priests. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. These 12 men that are referred to in verse 12, we're going to see more about as we get into chapter 4 tonight in our study. And as we look at verse 13, the command is it's when the soles of their feet get into the waters, then the waters are going to part. And we see the priests obey in this. Notice that they were 3 football fields ahead, 300 yards ahead. It's just the 4 of them with the Ark of the Covenant. They're the ones that are going to have to take this initial step of faith into the promised land, and they do it in verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the time of harvest. To complicate things, the river is flooding. Isn't that the way it is? God, you're calling me to take a step of faith. Okay, I can handle that, you know. The Jordan, this little mud puddle, it's not that big of a river, and sure, God can do it. He's done it before. You get to the Jordan River, and it's overflowed. You get to those difficulties in your life, and it just seems like it's overflowing. It's coming out of nowhere. The torrents of the flood just, it takes you, and then you're deciding if you're going to stand in faith. And so for the priests, they had to take the step of faith in before they saw the waters part. And there's an important message for us tonight, and I want to stop and think about this for a minute. And that is that the Christian life is lived by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we know that. But that means before we see God work many times, the Lord is going to tell us to take a step of faith to trust him. The priest could have stood there all day and said, well, the Lord's going to give us a land. The Lord's going to give us a land. And Well, he's going to part the water. I'm not willing to take the first step. God, if you're really in this, then you need to take the first step. And so many times for us, we can look and say, well, Lord, I know you want to do work, but I'm not willing to take the first step. They would never see the water part. They would never inherit the promised land. They would never overcome their enemies if they weren't willing to take that first step. Well, Eric, I don't see it. Do you think these priests saw it? Do you think the nation of Israel saw it, even though they had the command of God? Let's think about this personally. We have some commands from God, don't we? We know how God wants us to be in our marriage. We know from Ephesians chapter 5. We can look at that and say, God, I want a Christian marriage. I want a godly marriage. I want to be close to my spouse. Well, as soon as she starts doing her part, or as soon as he starts doing his part, then we'll have a godly marriage. Or as soon as God shows his power that he's really real, then we'll have a godly marriage. God's wanting to show his power. He's waiting for us to take that first step of faith, of obedience, saying, regardless of what he's doing, regardless of what she's doing, I'm doing my part, and I'm going to start fulfilling God's instructions. We can ask God to take away from us filthy language or outbursts of anger, if we're struggling with our tongue and the things that we communicate in hurtful words. But are we willing to start putting God's word into our heart? Are we willing to start taking action? Are we willing to start take that first step of faith? I can sit here and say, God, I want to be close to you. I want you to be closer to me than a brother. Or I can look at James. Promise there, James 4:8, where God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. God's saying, Eric, if you'll just take that first step, I will be right there and I'll be extremely close to you. Well, where's God? Well, where was the last time I did my quiet time? When was the last time I did my quiet time? When was the last time that I prayed? And we can go through different areas of our lives and we can start to say, you know what? I know God has asked me to take this step of faith. I'm just like the priest standing on the side of the river that never wanted to step in, never wanted to step in. We know that God wants to save people. We know that God's asked us to open our mouths and tell people that he loves them, but that's so hard to do, isn't it? It's hard for me. But when I get that moment of faith, that encouragement from the Lord, I take that step of faith, then we see what God is going to do in our lives. Amazing. Are we willing to take a venture of faith? Are we willing, like these priests, when the Lord calls, when his presence has really moved before us, we will say, you know what? I'm going to take this first step, and I'm going to trust that the Lord will do the rest. But he's called me to walk by faith and not by sight. In my life, I've been at crossroads where I know that this is what the Lord has for me, but there's that element of fear. There's that element of doubt. There's that point where I could have walked in unbelief. And I think if we look openly and honestly at the generation that died in the wilderness, they chose to walk in unbelief. They chose to not walk in faith. What's different about this generation? I don't think that they didn't have the same fears. They simply chose to trust God. What's going to be the difference in our lives so many times is if we say, I'm going to trust God. God's commanded me to do this. I'm going to walk by faith. So the Christian life is expressed in faith, but the life of the Spirit also operates in faith. We talked about how the Jordan represents being filled with the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit last week. The nation of Israel, as they went through the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 told us that that pointed as a type to baptism, water baptism. This is the second time that they're passing through a body of water, being immersed in water. For us as believers, when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within us, but then being filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot of questions of, well, how does that work? A life being filled with the Spirit. Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more the Father in heaven would desire to give the Holy Spirit to him who asks. That means we look at all of these commands of God. We look at the promised land. We look at the life that God wants us to live. And God wants us to ask in faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this freed me up in thinking about the Holy Spirit, even in preparing this Bible study. That for me, the simplicity of the Holy Spirit is not based on emotions. It's not based on an experience. It's based on saying, Lord, I believe that you desire to fill me with your Spirit so I can be a better husband, so I can be a better pastor, so I can be a better son, so I can be a better brother, all of the different things, so I can be a better a neighbor, all of the things that the Lord would require of me. God, I don't have to do this on my own. Would you fill me with your Spirit? And then we're to believe in faith. We're to trust in faith that God will give his Spirit to us. And I'm so thankful for that. So faith, it's the way that we express our love for God. It's the way that the Lord works in our lives. He calls us to walk by faith, but then also with the Holy Spirit. It's faith saying, Lord, I just desire that you would fill me with your Spirit to equip me and enable me to live the Christian life, the crossing of the Jordan River. So we've read verse 14 and 15. The banks are overflowed. And verse 16, then the priests which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city which is beside Zartan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arbath, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite the Jericho. The priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. What does God have in store on the other side of the Jordan River in our lives? For us to be able to say, I'm going to take that step of faith. And it's interesting because a lot of times we look at what God did with the nation of Israel and we go, oh man, if I can just take that first step, if I can just be like the priest and put my feet in the water, and then we get so excited and so encouraged because we put our feet in and the Lord parts the water, and then we get into the promised land and we realize that the first step of faith is every step in the promised land. As we go through the next 11 chapters, when they conquest the land, when they defeat these enemies, every single day is a step of faith. And for us, we never stop believing. We never stop trusting. We never stop walking by faith. We think, oh, I'm through the Jordan River. But what's on the other side of the Jordan River? There's Jericho. What's on the other side of Jericho? There's Ai. And isn't that life? It's like, oh, this is great. I took that big step of faith in my life. And you're like, what? There's a Jericho here, God? I thought there was no more faith that was going to have to be exercised. Verse 17, I think it's supernatural. Bible commentators, they speculate, calculate that there could possibly have been 3 million people in the nation of Israel. Imagine 3 million people crossing over the Jordan River. They would have to hold the ark for a long time. It seems as though the Lord has given them supernatural strength and they stand firm. In chapter 4, the focus is going to go on to these 12 men. In verse 1, and it came to pass when all of the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. And command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. 12 men. We don't know how they were chosen, but they were to take large stones from the place that the priest stood, specific to a location. And these stones are going to speak to the next generation. Notice that they had to stand firm in the middle of the Jordan. No doubt this ark got heavy and they had to stand firm. There's times in our lives where God calls us to stand firm, where he says, I want you to stay put. This is what I've called you to do. Stay put, stay put, stay put, stay put, stand firm. But he'll give us that supernatural strength to be able to stand firm. Maybe you feel like tonight you can't bear underneath the weight any longer. Stand firm. The priests, they stood firm. And the stones that these 12 men were to take were to come from where the priests were standing in the middle of the Jordan. In verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men who had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what did these stones mean? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. When it's crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. I like this, and it's extremely practical and applicable is because as they went through the promised land, these 12 men pick up these 12 stones. They're going to make a big altar, basically, a big pile of stones. So then the kids would come along later and say, "This isn't right. This isn't natural, Dad. What's up with these 12 stones? Mom, what's up with these 12 stones? I'm glad you asked, because this is when the Lord brought us into the promised land and he parted the Jordan River." Well, how is that applicable to my life, you may say? Is the Lord has done things in your life. The Lord has done things in my life, and we can take a tangible thing from that experience, save it, so that when our kids come along or our friends come along or an observer comes along, they can ask us, "What's up with that? Why do you have that? Why is that in that box?" Those types of things. And then we can share, "This is how the Lord was faithful in my life. This is what he did." And it also helps us to not forget. Because sometimes when we get caught in the daily battle, we forget the Jordan experience, don't we? There's a few things in my life that I've put in a box, and it's my memorial box. I was aware of this passage even back when I was a teenager. And share some of those with you. One of the things in my memorial box is some screws and a metal plate. Well, that's kind of weird. I broke my ankle during my sophomore year of high school, and they had to put some screws in my ankle and a plate. But it was more than just breaking my ankle, because I really struggled with basketball being my idol. And the Lord was really putting his priority that he needed to be first in my life. It was really when I learned to play the guitar, because I didn't have anything else to do. I was literally on my backside, or, you know, sitting around with my foot up. It changed my life. Some of my basketball skills went from here, you know, to down here a little bit, and the Lord really used it. And so in my memorial box, I've got these screws and this plate, and there's just a little bit of bone marrow and blood left on the screws. Just joking, but I had to get them taken out because I'm so skinny, the heads would stick out of my ankle. And then when I'd go through the airport, I'd beep and stuff. And so I was like, I'll just get them taken out. But that was a memorial in my life. It's a memory. Look forward to sharing that with my daughter. But also in my box, there's a picture of me in the hospital. Spent 4 days in the hospital. It was the last day of my junior year of high school. My brother had just gotten home from college. Me and my close friends at the time were living in Salt Lake, Wasatch Mountains, behind our school. Hey, let's go for a hike. And we headed up there. I get going probably a mile and a half in the canyon, and my side's really hurting. And I was like, I'm really out of shape. Basketball season has been over for a while, and man, I'm getting out of shape. So I said, "Why don't you guys go ahead? I'm just going to sit down here for a second." My brother, thankfully, he kind of thought, "Well, I'll just hang with Eric." Before I know it, I was laying on the ground just writhing in pain, and it turned out my lung had collapsed. And I didn't know it at the time, but my lung was deflating. I'm looking up at my brother, and by this time my friends are gathered around. They had ran down to call the paramedics and call my parents. And to this day, my friend Eric Townsend calls my mom and says, "Eric's dying, you better get up here." And my poor mom, you know, gets this phone call from my friend Eric that I'm dying. And so here I am waiting, and search and rescue's trying to get me. There's a helicopter flying above, but there's too many trees, and they're sending a team up into the mountains. And I'm starting to lose my vision at this point. I'm getting really short of breath, and I just have this sense that I'm done. I have this sense that I'm going to die. And it was really weird, because just a few days before that, I was at a prayer meeting, and be careful what you pray. I say, "God, show me that my life is short so I can really dedicate myself to things that matter." I'm not kidding. I'm not making this stuff up. I prayed that. So here I am, you know, seeing my vision start to come in. I'm short of breath. I'm thinking I'm going to die. And my brother prayed for me for the second time. And at that point, I started to be able just to get some air underneath me. And the paramedics came and got me and took me out on a stretcher. Pretty humbling experience. There's a whole crowd gathered underneath, and they're all clapping and everything. You're just like, you know, and so there I go into the hospital, and they took an x-ray of my chest, and my lung had collapsed 80%, and then it stopped. And by the amount of time that it took me to get to the hospital, the doctor said if it would have collapsed all the way, that my heart would have probably ruptured. And so that's a huge memorial to me of just life short. Here I am hiking, having a great time, 17 years old, and boom, I'm almost in heaven. And any given day I could be here, and then I could be in heaven. Some other things that I have in my memorial box is the menu from my wife and I's first date. It's huge because it was a huge testimony of what God did in our lives. And a long story to make it even longer, but Sean and Lisa Rafferty, who's Sean's our missions pastor, well, he was the high school pastor and I was the junior high pastor back in the day. And we had interviewed for the same position and they hired me for junior high and Sean for high school. Well, trivial event, right? Not really, because it was through Sean and Lisa that Amber and I, my wife, met, because a long time ago, because don't tell anybody this, but Sean, he's a little older than I am, but Sean had been Amber's youth pastor in Denver. And so they had known Amber, and well, to be honest, I was just hanging out at the Rafferty's a little too much. You know, I was like that single guy that wouldn't go away. And so they're like, we gotta find this guy a wife. They set us up on a blind date and they caught us right after Christmas and both feeling a little bit, you know, sappy from all the Christmas lights and mistletoe and watching all you married couples kiss at the Christmas Eve services and all that stuff. So we decided to go, completely blind date, and we went to a Mexican restaurant. And then by the second date, where it was just the two of us together, you know, we were seriously talking about our future together. So I've got that menu there in that box of just how the Lord brought us together. We have something in our house that, you know, points to when we got engaged. And we have some pictures that are more than just pictures of when Hannah was born. I mean, it was a real testimony there to the Lord's goodness. And there's a whole story behind that that I'll spare you of. But during the end of my wife's pregnancy, it got a little bit difficult and the Lord's hand was really upon it. And those things are just a few things of a group of things that not only I can pull out from time to time and say, man, the Lord has been so faithful in my life. This are times that the Jordan River was parted. And maybe you have those times in your life, and I'm sure that you do. And this is kind of a side note, but it's coming up. Thanksgiving, we're going to do something a little bit different, is we want to hear what the Lord's done in your life in 2005. And email it in, or drop us a letter, and then we're going to put together a newspaper to hand out on that Wednesday night before Thanksgiving for everybody to read of what God has done in RMC this year in 2005, specific things of how the Lord has worked and how the Lord has showed faithful. I think it's a great idea, because then you can go home after that service or during the day on Thanksgiving and just read through what things the Lord has done in people's lives. But keep track of those things. Save those pictures. Save those practical things of what the Lord has done so that you can be reminded yourself and you can pass that on with your kids. It's a weird thing, but our kids want to know. Don't you want to know what happened in your parents' life? Don't you want to know, even if they don't know the Lord, you want to know, how did you make that mortgage payment? You know, how much was gas? Whoa, can't believe it. Prices have really gone up. We want to know about the world of our parents, and your kids want to know. They want to know what you've been through, and there'll be memorials where you can share and testify of the faithfulness of God. So look in verse 8. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. And the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the numbers of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they had lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and there they are to this day. Verse 10, so the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. And I imagine that they would. They probably looked at these priests and gone, oh, these poor guys, we better hurry. And then verse 11, then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And now in verse 12, we're going to see with Reuben and Manasseh that the men passed over, but the women stayed on the other side of the promised land, and the children. And the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken them, after 40,000 prepared for war, crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So this was the instruction. You guys can dwell on the other side of the Jordan, but you have to go in and fight with your brethren. So they obey Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh. Notice as a group of people, they're all being obedient to what God had said. And because of that, the Lord is moving them forward. And for us as a congregation, you may think, you know, my obedience, it just affects me. We'll read ahead a little bit. We won't get there. But Achan, we see that his disobedience affected the congregation. And our obedience affects the congregation as a body here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. As you submit to the Lord and you say, I'm obeying the Lord. And we all say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you put on my heart in my family and in this city. Then the Lord moves us forward and continues to use us because we're all being obedient to God. Your obedience, my obedience, your disobedience, my disobedience, it affects the congregation as a whole. So verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And this is kind of an interesting verse. They feared Joshua just as they feared Moses. Think about it in terms like this. Did you ever fear your dad or feared your mom? Now, I grew up in a great family, and I feared my dad not because I thought he was going to hurt me, but because of the kind of respect that I had for him and the authority that he had in my life. And that's exactly what's going on with the nation of Israel, is that they looked to Joshua, they respected him, and that they knew that the Lord was using him. And then verse 15, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. And what an incredible sight to see God stop the Jordan River and then to release his hand and for the waters to come back in after they had all crossed over. In verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. So that's where these 12 stones were permanently placed. In verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It's so important for the second generation in the land to understand the work of God. What causes a generation to no longer follow God? It's an interesting question, isn't it? And it's one that is all pertinent to us because if we have kids, and even if we don't have kids, we're concerned about the generation coming up from behind us because they are the church. If the kingdom of God and our relationship with God isn't being passed on to those that are younger, there's going to be no church in 40 years. And we see that in some countries that used to be Christian. Over in Europe, there's countries where at one time they had huge revivals where many people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now the churches are being closed down. They're not Christian nations anymore. So what causes a generation to know the works of God? Some of it lies in these memorials. Some of this lies in them asking, them seeing, and them having an interest. For us, I think it's really practical for us to be able to say, do I have these in my life? If you don't have them, if you haven't had a memorial box, go back and even try to recreate some of those things. Even if you simply write them down, even if you don't have a visual, even if you don't have, you know, screws from your ankle surgery. I know you're really bummed out about that, but you can write down what the Lord did in your heart and through your life through those kinds of experiences when he parted the Jordan River. But when your kids ask, and that's the important part, is when they ask, is that we would be open, we would be honest. Maybe some of the stories went like this. I wasn't too sure. There we were on the side of the Jordan River. I wasn't sure if God was going to part it. We had seen all of our parents die in the wilderness, but then God was faithful, and we know that God wants us to be in this land, and it's so important that we serve him. And sometimes when our kids ask us, we go, oh, I don't want them to know that about me, you know, because that's hard. I don't want them to know that this was my kind of life before I became a Christian. But if I can share just a little bit with you from growing up in a Christian home, sometimes my parents had really hard stances on things, and it didn't make sense because I didn't know what they'd gone through. They weren't Christians when they were teenagers, and so that radically affected how they thought about me dating. And a lot of times it was like, you know, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that, but it's like, why? And then over time, I heard their heartbreak of what they went through as teenagers, and it goes, oh, that makes sense. Now I know why my parents are so hard on this issue, because let's be honest, many times as parents, we're harping on our kids on this issue because we failed in this area. But if they don't know that we failed in that area, they're just going to go, man, what's the big deal? Why are you always on my case about this? But when it's the right time and they ask and say, well, why are you this way? Or how come God did this in your life? Or what's this? You can say, you know what? This is what my life was like. And God changed me. And that's why it's so important to me that you do da 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 da. Don't be afraid of your kids knowing what God has done in your life, because that is going to be what helps them grab on to their own relationship with God. But it's hard. It's hard. We don't want to be transparent. We don't want them to know our mistakes. I'm thankful my parents at the right time shared their mistakes, because it helped me understand where they were coming from, how they fell in love with the Lord, and how important those standards were. We're going to conclude our Bible study with looking at 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to look at Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 6. As we've talked about a life of faith, there's really two categories in my mind that faith falls into. And the first is having faith in those situations in life that we don't have any control over. Something happens unexpected, and all of a sudden we're left with no other options. Do we continue to believe God in those circumstances? But then there's another situation for faith, and that's what we see with Jonathan, where he's looking for an opportunity to have a venture of faith. He's looking for an opportunity to take a step of faith. He sees his opportunity in a group of Philistine soldiers. Him and his dad are the only ones that have a sword in all of Israel. Isn't that interesting? The Philistines are oppressing them. They know that the Israelites are their enemies. They don't allow them to make swords. The only two swords belong to Joshua and to Saul. Saul at this point is sitting on a sword. Seems like it kind of hurts, and it is going to hurt him in the long run, because he's sitting on what the Lord had given him to do. But Jonathan rises up and says, I'm not going to sit on my sword. I'm going to use it. I'm going to see what the Lord can do. And in our lives, may the Lord develop in us that kind of faith, where we would look at life through the eyes of faith, and instead of seeing defeat, Jonathan could have seen total defeat, total despair. This is an opportunity for the Lord to work. And let's see how he goes about it in verse 6. Then Joshua said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. If we're going to take a step of faith, we have to remember who's with us. And Jonathan has his armor bearer, but he remembers God is with me, and God can save by many or by few. Many would look and say, well, Jonathan is outnumbered. No way. Jonathan's not outnumbered. This Philistine garrison is outnumbered because he has God with him. And he says, who knows? The Lord may save by many or by few, but he doesn't know unless he tries it. He doesn't know unless he tries it. We'll never know if the Lord's going to do a work unless we stick our neck out, if you would, and see if God wants to do something. Verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart. Go then, here I'm with you, according to your heart. We need those kind of people, but it's even more important to be that kind of person. When someone comes to us that we're close to and says, man, this is what God's put on my heart, not to go, oh, you're crazy. What did you eat for dinner last night? That's not even logical. You're going to get killed. Jonathan, you're crazy. No, to be the kind of person, you know what? If that's what the Lord's put on your heart, I'll go with you. I'm behind it. If it's the Lord, I'm in there. God can do this. To be that kind of person and offer those words of encouragement. So then in verse 8, then Joshua said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them." So let's cross over and reveal ourselves to them. Verse 9, "If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them." This is important because some look at this passage and saying the only way that Jonathan's going to move forward with this is if they call him up. Jonathan's moving forward with this no matter what. He's committed to this step of faith. And that's so important. When we decide to take a step of faith, we need to see it out to the end. We need to be committed to it. And I look at this as Jonathan saying, it's just a matter of location. We're going to show ourselves to them. And then if they see us and they come down to where we are, then we're going to give them a can kicking right here. But then in the next verse, if they call us up, then we're going to take them out up on the top. A matter of location, not a matter if he should give up. I've found in a step of faith, if I'm looking for a reason to give up, I'm going to find one. So it's important to have Jonathan's perspective of saying, the Lord's in this, I'm moving forward, and it's just a matter of the details. Does he want me to fight him down here, or does he want me to fight him up there? And so in verse 9 and then in verse 10, let's read them together. "If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us." Well, Eric, he's looking for a sign. And I look at it as, well, the sign is where he's going to have the victory. Is it going to be down here or up there? Because once he reveals himself to them, if they say, "Stay there and we're going to come down to you," they're not going to change their mind. The battle is going to happen. Am I making sense? Okay. Would you tell me if I wasn't? And then we look at verse 11, or verse 10 and verse 11. I read verse 10. Let's try verse 11. "So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, 'Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden.' Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us, and we will show you something.' Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel.' And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. As he came after him, and his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half acre of land." Notice verse 15, "And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled in the earthquake, so that it was a very great trembling." God was waiting for someone to take a step of faith. And Jonathan said, "I'm going to try it." We know that God's heart is to deliver us from the Philistines. When we know something's revealed in God's heart, he's declared it. May we risk it like Jonathan. And may God give us the strength to not only stand in faith through the circumstances that come our way. And believe me, I know how difficult that is. There's those times where you're like, "God, I can't believe this. I can't believe you're allowing this." And just to have the measure of faith to hang in there and those kind of experiences is one thing. And then it's a whole nother thing to say, "Lord, allow me to be a person where I'll take a venture of faith, where I'll risk something for God. Well, I'll see if the Lord is in it." And a lot of times what's hard is we don't want to risk something for God because we might fail. But I don't know that that word exists in the Lord's kingdom. Can you fail in the sense of trying to do something for God? The worst thing that can happen is it doesn't work out. And I think the Lord's heart in that is still, "Hey, thanks for trying. Thanks for knowing that this was my heart and reaching out." And we never know ultimately how it's going to turn out. I think of the words in the Gospels of, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And that's my heart in studying this is, "Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief?" You can't read chapters 3 and 4 and go, "God, faith is so important. Lord, I want to have more faith." And so as we close tonight, may we make that our prayer. May we ask the Lord to fill our hearts up and help our unbelief. So let's stand and pray together. God, thank you that you love us in spite of us, that you continue to have faith in us, Lord, even when we fail, and when we waver in our faith for you. And Lord, tonight we come to you thinking about those words, Lord, of that we believe, but help our unbelief. With open hearts, we declare to you tonight that sometimes, God, we doubt you in the sequences of our lives, the circumstances, when things don't work out the way that we thought that they would, when we face difficulty. And Lord, give us the faith to be able to stand in those times and to trust you even when we don't see. For those that are specifically at that place tonight, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would show them that you have all things in your hand. Comfort them through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we come to you and we see lots of things in our own lives, lots of things in this world around us. Lord, where we would desire to be men and women of faith, that we would desire to be like Jonathan and take the sword that you've given us and use it for your glory. Lord, show us that garrison of Philistines, if you would, where you're desiring for us to take a risk and to step out. And when we see those opportunities come, through the power of your Spirit, would you give us the faith to be able to step out and trust in you? Lord, as a congregation, as a body of believers, we all want to walk in obedience to you. Lord, we want to surrender afresh to you, God. And as we end this service tonight, we want to sit at your feet and remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion table is going to be open, and I want to encourage you tonight just to take the extra 3 minutes, take the extra 5 minutes, come and sit at the Lord's feet. Life's extremely busy. Life's extremely difficult. And by remembering what Christ has done for us, that he was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us, there's a hope that's renewed in us. And there's something about the communion table where Jesus instructs us to do it in remembrance of him. And many times when we take the time to sit at his feet, remember what he's done for us, we find ourselves lifted. We find ourselves encouraged. It's so important as believers to keep a short account with God. We get ourselves in trouble spiritually when we're not confessing sin to God, when the Lord's putting things on our heart and we're not saying, Lord, would you forgive me for this? Lord, would you allow this to not be between me and my fellowship with you? And as you think through communion tonight, think about, Lord, what are the things that I just need to get right with you tonight? If the Lord leads to take communion with someone else, maybe pray together, pray for each other. Just allow the Lord to move in this time and what the Lord would desire to do in our hearts and remembering his sacrifice. As God leads you, as God puts it upon your heart through his Spirit to come and take communion, help yourself. You know, it's self-serve. It's when the Lord puts it on your heart, that's the second song or third song or whatever the case may be. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Man, the Lord has a life of faith that he desires for you to live. It won't be easy, but it's going to be awesome. And Jesus died on the cross for you, and he rose again. And there's something that the Lord puts on our hearts before we take communion, and that is that we would know him as our Savior. Because this is just going to be some empty ritual if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. So before you take communion, come and talk with a pastor or someone on the ministry team and say, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Death is at the door for any single one of us. And the reality of the Lord's return is at the door. So give your heart to Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing when we believe in Jesus is he forgives us of our sins. And we can have the beauty of have our conscience forgiven, to know that you're right with God. There's nothing in the world that can compare to knowing that you're right with God. So if you need to come and receive Christ as your Savior, there's going to be those available to say a simple prayer with you. If you find yourself at a place where you're saying, you know what? I am there. Lord, help my unbelief. You need somebody to pray with you. Feel free to come down. We'd love to pray with you. Feel free to bug somebody in the congregation. I don't think anybody's going to mind if you say, I don't know you, but I really need you to pray for me. Most likely, they're going to pray for you, and it may cause them to grow too. Most likely, no one's going to turn you down. Hopefully, you know somebody that you're sitting by that could pray for you as well. But if you need prayer, don't go out tonight without receiving that. And so the communion table will be open, and I pray you guys have a great rest of the week, and let's worship together.